As I said this morning, I'm speaking tonight on successful leadership. And I explained that the congregation over in Maryland wanted me to come to speak 5 nights this week. And I was sharing with you some of the study and research that I did in preparation for that series. And the material I have tonight could be used in 2 or 3 sermons. I'm going to try to get it into 1 if I can. And that means you're going to be getting more for your money. There's a book that's been around several years. It's entitled Church Polity, that was written by W.L. Hayden, a member of the church. And he said, as I quote, "Whenever individuals unite for any purpose whatever, commercial, industrial, political, social, educational, benevolent, or religious, there must be some kind of organization and government. There must be some basis of operation and cooperation, official superintendency and administration, and cooperation in execution in order to the accomplishment of the object sought. No society can permanently exist without government. Some persons must be placed in authority to guide and control, and the rest must submit to their authority, follow their guidance, and work under their direction," unquote. The church, God's spiritual society, is not left without the very best design for leadership. Elders are God's ordained leaders of the church. And there are several passages that teach that. Acts 20, verse 28, Titus 1, verse 5, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, Hebrews 13, verse 17, Philippians 1, and verse 1. The local churches should start teaching, training, and developing men qualified for elders, and then, but not until then, will we have leaders worthy of taking the oversight of the flock of God, among them with conviction, love, and purpose. What I'm saying is, brethren, that the future of the church depends on training men now to be leaders when they become qualified in the future. Brethren must develop and prove themselves to have certain qualifications to become leaders, elders, or bishops of the local churches. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 5, all tell us about the qualifications and even the functions of the leaders or the elders of the church. Men are not appointed to develop the qualifications, but they must possess these characteristics if they are to properly and scripturally be Holy Spirit elders in the church of our Lord. There are several things tonight to which I direct your attention that I believe are important for men to be successful leaders in the church. First of all, brethren who agree to become elders must accept the responsibilities as leaders of the local church. Now, to execute these duties, God has endowed them with authority in order to fulfill these responsibilities. And this authority is seen in the words used to describe their office or function. One word that we see in the New Testament is the word bishop. It means an overseer, a watcher, a guardian. It comes from the Greek word episkopos. And according to the classic Greek dictionary, this word was meant a public officer sent by the Athenians as inspector or overseer of a subject state. Now, from a secular standpoint, we see the authority indicated. It's adopted in the New Testament to mean the leaders or overseers of the church, and they have the right to rule and to oversee God's flock, God's church. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, unto the saints at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Acts 20:28, to the Ephesian elders, Paul said, take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Here they're called overseers. Philippians 1:1, the same word is translated bishop. In 1 Peter 5:1, we have elders, presbyteroi, or presbyteros, the singular. And it's carried over from the elders of Israel. In the New Testament, older men made up the Sanhedrin or council. Elders are called the synod in Acts 5:21. And the assembly or estate of elders in Acts 22:5. In Acts 11:30, when Paul and Barnabas brought the relief from the brethren at Antioch, they delivered it to the elders of the churches in Judea. In Acts 14:23, in returning on his first missionary journey, he ordained, that is Paul, elders in every church. In Acts 20:17, he sent up to Ephesus and called for the elders to meet him at Miletus. So collectively, the elders make up the presbytery or the eldership of the church. 1 Timothy 4:14. They're also designated as shepherds. A shepherd is a supervisor or one who leads the flock. In John 10:4, here the Lord uses this allegory about the shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd leads and the sheep follow as they hear his voice. Christ is the chief shepherd, and elders would be the under shepherds. Then in 1 Timothy 5:17, they're designated as rulers. Those that rule well are worthy of double honor. In 1 Timothy 3:4, if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Or if a man knows how to rule his own house and bring his children in subjection, or have them in subjection, how shall he take care of the church of God? In Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule or the lead over you. Then in Titus 1:7, Paul says they are stewards, stewards of God. And this word steward, ladies and gentlemen, is the same word that's translated chamberlain in Romans 16:23. And it has to do with the city manager of Corinth as implying authority in Romans 16. Here the elders then have the stewardship or the care, have the authority over the church. So they're stewards, they're rulers, they're shepherds, they are elders, and they're bishops in the local congregation. Their duties and responsibilities are many. In 1 Peter 5, verse 2, they're to take the oversight. That means they are to accept it and to do it willingly. A man who has to be coerced or forced into the lead is one who doesn't have his heart in it. And so the Bible says if a man desire the office or function or work of an elder or bishop, he desireth a good work. So he's to take or accept the oversight. Secondly, he's to feed the flock. Acts 20, verse 28, 1 Peter 5, and verse 2. And this entails a threefold responsibility. First, each member is to be kept from straying and becoming lost. An elder in the church as a shepherd, one who's to tend the flock, feed the flock, should detect the slightest loss of interest in a member and try to correct it. Secondly, he should protect from dangerous wolves, as Paul said the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. After my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And then he said, watch. And thirdly, they are to water and feed the flock. So an elder is a shepherd. That is, has a duty. He is to feed or tend the flock. Third, he is to watch the souls under him. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Watch for our souls because they must give an account in the day of judgment. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 7, the elders that rule well are to be counted worthy of double honor. Not only, friends, to rule, but also rule well. Not to lord it over the flock, not to make laws or to be legislators, but agree in their rule, that is, as to what the Bible teaches, and agree among themselves in the execution of the affairs of the church and to be in harmony. We also observe that elders are to be examples in 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. They should be a pattern for the church. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. They should exemplify purity of life. They should show the way to be husbands and the fathers. They should be good neighbors, faithful to the Lord. They should be workers in the kingdom of God. They're out in the front as the leaders, exemplifying the activity, the faithfulness, the fidelity, showing the way and living the Christian life. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, Paul says they are to admonish the church. They should be apt to teach. That's one of the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And there are three ways, brethren, that elders can do this. Number one, that we've already noted, by examples of their lives. Number two, personal instruction to each member. And thirdly, by selection of sound teachers and preachers to instruct the members in the way of the Lord. And so here are the responsibilities of elders. Here are the qualifications that the Bible talks about. And here's the authority that they have, that God has endowed them with. That is, he's authorized them to oversee, to superintend, to lead, to shepherd the flock of God. But there are some vital and necessary qualities of successful leaders. I rushed through those things. Two sermons, I suppose, could be preached on the material I've already covered. But I did that because time is limited tonight. And here's some things that I want to get to and to focus our attention on or think about for a little while as to the qualities of successful leaders. Number one, be prompt. I got a little book the other day. I bought paid $4.95 for it. I'm going to give you this. It won't cost you a thing. But plus tax, $5 and something. But there's some things in that little book about leadership that I thought were exceptionally good. One is they talk about leaders being prompt, that is, do it now. A common problem that he points out in the book is that there's more to do than there is time. We all recognize that, whether you be a housewife or a worker or whether a boss or a student, we all face the time problem. But Moses, you know, brethren, had this problem. He was the leader of Israel, the Hebrews, brought them out of Egypt in through the wilderness. He had their physical and spiritual welfare. At the same time, he's trying to write the Bible. And he was a very busy man. And you know, God one day said, Moses, I want you to number the people. And here were thousands and thousands of them. Now, he might have made the excuse. He said, now, Lord, you know I'm a busy fella. My hands, you know, are just full. And I don't think I have the time to do it. But that wasn't his response. I want you to observe, brethren, in Numbers, the first chapter, and verse 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, and then he tells him to number the people. Drop down, if you would, please, to verse 18. And they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month. Now, God told Moses, I want you to number the people. He told him this on the second day of, or the first day, rather, of the second month. When did Moses start numbering the people? The very day that God told him to do the job. He was prompt. He did it now. And brethren, this is what we need in the church. I don't care who we are. In our duties and responsibilities to God, do it now. It's going to be just as hard tomorrow. And you know the tendency is, and I've got it, and I do it every once in a while, is that I put off the hard things till later. Do the easy things now. But one thing that this gentleman in this book advised, he said, always try to get the difficult chores out of the way first, and then you'll be more relaxed. And you know that's so. If we can get started, busy, and get some things out of the way that are not very pleasant, then we got that behind us, and the other things are much easier. So be prompt. Leaders in the church need to do it now. Number two, be creative. Don't be afraid to try new things and different things. Many times, you know, we get into a rut. And I think churches, a lot of churches have gotten that way. We have to be careful. We've always done it this way for years, and it's worked in the past, but doesn't mean it'll work now. If it's not getting results now, then we need to look at it and evaluate it. And we might be like the fellow who was a zookeeper that took the elephant out every day and tied him to a stake out in the field. And this elephant just walked around for 20 years, around and around, day in and day out, that stake. And then the zookeeper retired, and they hired somebody else. Well, he took the old elephant out the next morning, and he forgot to tie him. He didn't know about the chain. He just took him out, but it didn't make any difference to the elephant. He went around the same stake because that was ingrained in his mind. And we can do the same things, brethren, if we're not careful, that we get into our minds these chains, just like that elephant had that chain instilled in his mind. We can get chains in our mind. And we've got to break those chains, and we've got to get out of the rut. Look in Mark 2 sometimes when you got an opportunity and observe the four men that brought this palsied man to Jesus. They came to where Jesus was, and they couldn't get in the front door or in the door because of the press. Not UP or AP, but the people. There was a great number of people. But they wanted to get him to Christ. You know what they did? They went up on the top. Now, you're talking about ingenuity. They went up on the top, tore open the roof, and lowered him down to Jesus. You know what a lot of us would have done? We said, well, it's rather crowded. We'll have to come back tomorrow. Not those fellows. They wanted to get to Christ. And brethren, we've got to come up with plans in order to get the gospel out to a lost man in this world. A leader has been described as a person who sees more than others see, who sees farther than others see, and who sees before others do. And that's true. So be creative as a leader. Again, take the initiative. A successful leader doesn't wait for things to happen. He makes them happen. He's not prodded or he's not goaded or pricked to act, but he acts. In 1 Chronicles 11, verse 6, David chose Joab to be his general for this very reason. David made this proposition. Whoever goes up against the Jebusites first, I will make him chief and captain. And the record says that Joab went up first and was made chief. In Isaiah 6, verse 8, Isaiah responded to the Lord's call, "Here I am, send me." And in Acts 28, when Paul was shipwrecked on Melitah, and it was raining and it was cold, we find Paul out gathering up the sticks. He was taking the initiative. Things have to be done. That just doesn't mean leaders. Leaders have to take the initiative. Brethren preachers need to, and deacons need to, and members need to. And we're not babies where we have to have everything just outlined for us and written out in one-syllable words for us to get the picture. There are things we can see that need to be done, and we need to do it. We must be initiative, have initiative. Then communicate. And I believe this is a vital part of leadership. A personal report or asking people for advice and letting them in on decisions is very helpful. They feel a part. They're on the team. So I heard someone said, I think his brother Aubrey Ballou, a great man, he's dead now, but he made this statement. He said, "I don't want to be the captain." He was an elder in the church down in Mississippi. He said, "I don't want to be the captain, just want to be on the team." And you know that's so. We're a team, a local congregation, the family of God, and we need to be on the team. And this keeps morale high and misunderstandings to a minimum. I've seen brethren in places where no communication existed and the church didn't know who was going to hold a gospel meeting until they saw it on a card that was put out a week or two ahead of time. That ought not be. I know of another place where the members didn't have any idea about how much money was in the treasury. We've got to have communication. There's an interesting story in Joshua, the 22nd chapter. When the tribes on the eastern part of the Jordan, Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe Manasseh, went back after they possessed the land, helped them fight the war, they went back across the Jordan River and they set up a monument. There wasn't any communication. They didn't tell them what they were going to do. They just put up a monument on their way back. And this was seen, and you know what the children of Israel thought on the west side of the Jordan? That they'd set up a place to offer sacrifice in Jehovah, a place where God hadn't designated. And they rallied their armies to go to war. Here was almost a civil war. And they sent several people, to talk to those of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh as to what was taking place. And it was explained to them that we didn't set this up to worship. We set this up as a monument, as a witness. And that saying pleased them, and they took the report back to their brethren and averted a war. What almost caused a civil war? A lack of communication. We have to have communication in the church of God among ourselves. Another thing is to focus on objectives and not obstacles. Many times, you know, we see the hurdles, we see the problems, we see the difficulties, and we give up. And there's a tendency to have a negative attitude. We see a lot of this in the church. We can't do it. We've tried it before. It's too big a job. And you know, Moses fell into this trap in Numbers 11 chapter. And Moses said, "Lord, this is just too much for me." He said, "I've got all of the care of the people." And God said, in essence, "Moses, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to handle that." And he selected 70 elders, 70 men, to assist Moses and take care of the responsibility. When they went out to spy the land, went into Canaan, they came back, these spies did, and 10 of them said, we can't penetrate the walls. They're well fortified, and we're just as grasshoppers in their sight. But I want to tell you, friend, Caleb said we can go. And here was his confidence in God, his trust in Jehovah. He didn't look at the obstacles, he looked at the objectives. And that's what we've got to see. God, give us vision. Let us see our aims and our purposes, where we want to be, and we can overcome all the difficulties that confronts us. And I believe that with all my heart, and I think you do too. Another thing is to be diligent. Now, I'm talking about the qualities of successful leadership. Be diligent. Romans 12, verse 8, he that ruleth, rule with diligence. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, whatever your hand find to do, do with all your might. Romans 12 and verse 11, be not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 31, verse 21, complied or conformed to the commandments and precepts of God. And the record says he did it with all of his heart. Friend, if it's worth doing at all, it's worth doing with our total commitment. And the greatest work on the face of the earth is the cause of Christ and the kingdom of heaven. And it deserves our best. I don't care who we are. Best out of a preacher, best out of a deacon, best out of a teacher, best out of a member, best out of elders in the church of Christ. Because it's God's divine institution that's put here to save the souls of men and women. But another thing, and that is trust God for help. You know, friends, God can richly supply our every need. Philippians 4 and verse 19. We see Aaron back in the Old Testament. He lost his two oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu. And here was the busy a job of acting as priest. What was Aaron going to do? How would he take care of it? How would he handle it? God had the solution, had the answer. He said, here's the tribe of Levi. He said, they'll help you. And there were thousands of them, friends, that could help. Indeed, God solved the problem. Many times we look at things from the human perspective and we give up in defeat and despair. We don't let God have his way, but the Lord has solutions, and God can provide. Well, these are the qualities that are necessary in leadership in the church. Qualified men, bishops, leaders, overseers, shepherds, that have the initiative, that are creative, that communicate, that look at the objectives, not the obstacles, that do it now, that are diligent and trust in God. But leaders in the churches can be classified in one of the following categories. Now, we might call this styles of leadership. I was looking in some old magazines. I went back. I found one back some years ago in the Gospel Advocate. And an elder had an article in there on the styles of leadership. I liked what he said. And he said there are several styles of leadership. He said one is a lack of leadership. These are those unwilling to expend the effort or lack the skills to oversee the work of the church. Now, he said frequently they turn over responsibility to some aggressive preacher or let the congregation do as it pleases. And he pointed out that this is conducive to development of a pastor concept. And it is, brethren. I preached against the pastor concept. By that is the preacher being the pastor. That's not right. Elders are the pastors. Elders are to be talked to when you have a problem. Elders are to be communicated with. Elders are the ones to take our spiritual shortcomings or our spiritual problems to and converse with them. But another thing, he said, there's a group that lead by example only. Characteristic of leaders, he says, with more concern for popularity than for the Lord's work. They're unwilling to push members to greater works. They avoid conflicts with members, even to the compromising of the scripture, in order to keep peace. Leadership exercised only by the weight of their example, he pointed out, with no attempt at directing. And he concludes that this style frequently leads to the development of a liberal, non-dedicated congregation which strays from the way. Why? Because they don't have that strong leadership. A third style is the middle of the road. Now, he says that most elders are in this category. He says the tendency here is to make many of the decisions for the congregation. The failure to properly delegate a decision-making to experienced, mature Christians. I'm not talking about majority rule. I'm not talking about a democracy. He's simply talking about delegating work, distributing work. Let others make decisions. In other words, turn works over to deacons. Brethren, get the job done. They use their own judgment. Here's some other things that are done among members of the church. You use your own decision, your own judgment. When elders have to make all the decisions for all the activities, then we have problems. And he says, as a result, many congregations are failing to grow and are dying. That leadership of this style only partially draws on the talents of the congregation and does not adequately develop its members. Another style is leadership by authority only. Characteristic of those, he says, are men who lord it over the flock. Frequently not concerned for feelings of others, dictatorial and arbitrary in decisions, do not trust members' decisions. And he says this results in the failure to develop the next generation leadership and perhaps the death of the congregation. He points out that a result is a frustrated membership not permitted to develop and use their talents. Well, I think members ought to be free. Free from the standpoint of serving the Lord within the guidelines of the Bible. Not kept down and held down in their work. Permitted to develop and use their talents for the glory of Jesus Christ. He says also that this style of leadership frequently leads to a split wherein the talented members leave or to a revolt disposing the elders. Now, I've seen that happen in years gone by where elders gave no rein whatsoever. They had their thumb on everything. Every decision was made by elders, even to little old minuscule things. Brethren weren't able to do anything except sit and watch. That is a mistake. And they revolted, and they said, we're tired of that, and they left the congregation and started somewhere else. I'm not saying that it's right to do that is to leave, to split the church, but they were frustrated at the place where they left because of those circumstances. Now, his last one, he says, is a participative, open leadership. It keeps the congregation informed, delegates responsibility, decision-making, while setting scriptural guidelines, willing to consider and implement new ideas and programs when they are scriptural and practical, willing to make unpopular decisions when unscriptural or impractical. Proposals are made while explaining rationale for decision to congregation. I believe, brethren, that that's the kind of leadership that every church needs, where elders make the decisions within the guidelines of the scriptures, but at the same time, incorporate or involve others in the decision-making, ask for advice, get their ideas, and when something is wrong, they take a stand, and they know where the elders stand, and they give rationale for the position that they take. He says, generally, congregations which have these kind of leaders are more successful Elders, he says, are not to make all decisions for a congregation, but to make sure the right ones are made. Elders involving the congregation as a team can lead to a happy, dynamic force for the Lord. Now, there's only one thing I've got to cover yet, and that's going to be in a hurry, and then I quit. I've talked about successful leaders. But men can't be successful leaders unless we got followers. I touched on that this morning a little bit. Sheep are to follow. They're not to lead the shepherds. They are to follow the shepherds. John 10 and verse 4. And the Bible teaches that it's just as important, just as imperative, that we follow, that we obey, as it is for the elders to lead. The duties we have are several. One is to obey and submit. Now, to refuse to obey an elder in the church, and I'm talking about an elder who's imitating Christ. I'm talking about an elder who's not one who's Diotrephes or not one who's lording over the church, not one who's unscriptural. I'm talking about a man who's following the Lord. And when we refuse to obey him, friend, we're just as rebellious as we are when we refuse to obey Caesar, or when a wife refuses to obey her husband, or for that matter, if we refuse to obey Jesus Christ. Because to refuse to obey an elder in the church, in essence, is the same as disobeying Jesus himself. Now, they're not gods. I don't know of any elders that claim to be. But they are God's ordained leaders. They're Holy Spirit men, elders in the church that have been authorized by God to make decisions. And when they make a Bible decision, and when they make a decision in matters of methodology or options, though I may not disagree with that method, yet as a sheep in the flock, I'm obligated to surrender or acquiesce to their decision. Another thing, we need to know the elders. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. And know, according to Thayer, means to have regard for one, cherish, pay attention to. Hence, to know their instructions in the word and respect them. Now, to know them and to esteem them and to love them means that we cannot be cold and distant toward elders. Now, brethren, sometimes elders make a decision and we don't like it. And so we pout and we sull up and we ignore them and we're aloof. That's wrong. And there's no reason in the world for grown adults, I don't care where they are, to pout over a decision of an eldership in the church. The Bible says to know them and esteem them highly for their work's sake. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. Now, anytime we disagree with elders, we should feel free, and they ought to make it known that they're at liberty to come and talk and disagree. Maybe we can change our mind. And then when we get through our talking and say our piece, we leave as friends and supporters of their work, and working together and cooperating together to move the church ahead. Then in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, honor the elders. Double honor. That means not only esteem them, but also pay them, if it needs to be done, a salary for their work if the church is able and the situation merits it or demands it. 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, we're not to receive an accusation against an elder, except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now, if somebody comes around and starts gigging the elders in the back, backbiting, gossiping, we say, we need to say, wait a minute, hold up a minute. Do you have any proof for that? Do you have support for that? And if they don't, then we don't need to listen to it anymore. Now, an elder can get out of line just like a preacher or anybody else. And when he does, he needs to be rebuked before all, 1 Timothy 5, verse 20. If he won't repent of that, he needs to be withdrawn from, just like anybody else in the church. Then in Hebrews 13:7, imitate their faith. Though this be not restricted to elders, I believe that it would include elders. Brethren, let me tell you in closing, there's no greater charge that was ever given to man than to be a shepherd in the flock of God. In view of the nature of their work, the reason is obvious as to why this is a work to be undertaken only by the finest and most spiritually mature among God's people. Being elder is for a mature, seasoned Christian. It's not for novices. It's not for men who don't know the Bible. It's not for men who are green. It's not for men who are not living right. It's for men who are faithful to Christ and have exemplified their ability to rule and guide in the home. And then in the church, as they're appointed, we work with them in cooperation together to promote the cause of Jesus Christ in the community where the church exists. I've talked long enough. I didn't cover all I wanted to cover. Didn't talk about all the things I wanted to talk about. I rushed through it. But nevertheless, we see the idea that's involved in being leaders in the church to direct and guide the people of God in the safe channel and from here into the eternal home of the soul. If you're in the audience tonight, you're not a Christian. As we sing this song, we want you to come and give God your heart. If you're not a child of God, if you never obeyed, if you haven't been washed in the blood, would you come tonight and surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and He'll save you, forgive you, cleanse you, sanctify you, rescue you, and you can have hope in your heart, peace in your soul, and you can pillow your head tonight in hope of life everlasting. Will you come tonight, be baptized into Jesus Christ, while together we stand and while we sing?